Good morning. Today I'd like to take us into the small epistle of 1 John, chapter 1, which you'll find on page 1081 if you are using the Supply Bibles. Page 1081. Today I'd like to discuss with you the necessity of true fellowship. As we sang this morning, there was a great reminder. How often do we hear in Scripture the words, us, we, our? Elder John reminded us of the covenant agreement. You cannot have a covenant without more than one. And a covenant is a very intimate thing. Here, through John, the Lord calls us to that intimate fellowship and advises us that we can't even have the joy, the full joy of our salvation unless we take advantage of that intimate fellowship. So join me now. I will read to you from the living and active Word of God. 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. May the Lord bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. Beloved, for a true and full Christian life, you must embrace the fellowship of salvation. You must embrace the fellowship of salvation. Us, we, our, this is the covenant life, the life that we have been called to lead, that we have been blessed to be made part of. Consider the Trinity. That intimate Trinity is in us. When God speaks of his people, when does he ever speak of his person? Only in unique individual examples does he ever do that. But when speaking of his people, it is my people, Israel. When people spoke of God's people, they said the Israelites, plural. They said the Hebrews, plural. And we must embrace that. That is, if you want to live the full joy of your salvation. Infinite Spirit came in finite flesh to make this happen. Here, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. In the Old Testament, the saints received the word spoken. They saw miracles occur. But I want you to consider what happened when Moses went up on the mount to meet with the Lord. The people asked Aaron to fashion for them a gold calf that they might worship the Lord. They had become so fixated on being able to see the man who was leading them that they forgot something very important. It wasn't time yet. It wasn't time yet. And because of what they did, God struck them down. Now, what wasn't it time for? It wasn't time for the word to be made flesh. But now, John tells us, it's time. And so the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And they heard the word first. They heard God speak. They heard the prophets speak. They heard it. But at the proper time, they saw the living word with their eyes. Jesus, the living word of God, the Logos. They could see the infinite made flesh. They looked upon him. And when you look at these words, when you examine this phrase in the Greek, think of it as a scientist with a microscope. It's not just looked upon as I glance at this plant and then glance away. They looked upon him. They saw the hair on his face. They looked at the hair on his head. They observed his steps, his gait. They watched as he ate. They saw his woodworking skills. They saw the miracles he performed, and they watched. They watched intently. So that they could understand, so that they could take it in. Think of the things that you like to watch. Once again, Elder gave us a great example this morning of the TV show that he and his wife and so many enjoy so much. They don't just look at it and turn away and forget what they saw. They gaze upon it. And because they gaze upon it, they learned something. They learned that people have great joy in childbearing. You see, when you just look at a thing, you don't necessarily learn much. But when you look upon it, when you gaze upon it, when you examine it with your eyes, you begin to learn. It was mentioned earlier that I enjoy aquariums, and I do. If I get up and I just feed my fish and I look at them and I walk away, I could miss an entire world of information. I could miss the fact that a pair has laid eggs. I could miss a sick fish that needs to be treated. I could miss that my pump is not working correctly and needs to be immediately addressed. I could miss a lot. When you look upon your children at night, Is it your habit to just glance at them and walk away, or do you look at them? And do you say, how is my child breathing now? How is his skin tone? How does he sound? How is he walking? How is he standing? How is he eating? These are things that you learn from looking upon, and this is what the apostles did with Christ. And our hands have handled. I read that and I was reminded of something. I enjoy science fiction. I grew up with it. I still watch it a bit. And one of the things that you find in a lot of the movies and the books is that when man tries to take power into his hands, the result is usually death, or at least dismemberment, disfigurement of some sort. Because some things are not meant to be handled. What did God say about even looking at him? I am so holy that you can't even look at me without dying. But here in the proper time, God came in the flesh and could be not just looked upon, but handled. Now consider that. If you've ever seen a science fiction movie or read a fictional book, you know that men, in their quest for power, often look to take an enormous amount of power and put it into a small container so that they can do with it as they wish. And what tends to happen when they do that? Eventually the container cracks and people die. God, the infinite I am, all powerful, all seeing, all knowing, all present, who could not even be looked at lest the viewer die, contained himself first in a few cells in the body of a young virgin girl. And it did not kill her. And then he came into this world about this big. And no one died because of it. And then in that vessel, which could bleed and hurt and sweat and no hunger, he contained the infinite so that people could look upon him and handle him and talk to him and know him and live. What was the purpose for this? Fellowship. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins as the Lamb of God. But he also came for fellowship, as the Word tells us. And the truth is, you cannot know the full joy of your salvation outside that fellowship. Fellowship of the Father, fellowship of the Son, and fellowship of other believers. Hear verse 4 again. These things we write to you so that your joy may be full. What was written? That you also may have fellowship with us, the fellow believers, and truly fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Without that fellowship, you will never know the full joy of your salvation. Now, this is not to say you aren't a believer. Don't get me wrong. But it means that you are not truly living the life you are not seeing all the light you are capable of seeing. Your heart is not as full as it could be. Think about it this way. You've all seen a fire burn. When you get enough pieces of wood together, enough pieces of charcoal, enough embers, a small fire can eventually burn down an entire forest. But if you've watched, you've also noticed that when that one ember pops and it lands a couple of feet away from the rest of the fire, it burns out. And there's nothing left. Beloved, you are that ember. You are that ember. Consider prison. Now, it may strike you funny that I bring that up, but don't forget, our Lord said to remember those in prison as if we were with them. Prison is bad enough. But what do they do to someone who commits an egregious breaking of the rules? They put them into solitary confinement. And that solitary confinement eats away at the human spirit, even of unbelievers, because this is the way that God has made us. The last couple of years have seen a tremendous uptick in suicide, domestic abuse, drug abuse, violence, depression, because so many have been forced into isolation. And that is not what God created us to be. That isn't how he created us to live. And the effects have shown. So what we have to do is make time in our busy schedules for fellowship. Yes, we have to go to work. Yes, we have families to care for. Yes, we have responsibilities. But if you understand that life for the believer is a covenant with God, then you know that making that time for fellowship has to be a priority. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't drive a Dodge Charger through the pearly gates. These are not priorities. You've got to make that time for fellowship. And now, because I don't want you to jump to a conclusion about what I'm saying, I'm not saying that it has to be 12 people around your dining room table every single time. Real fellowship can be as simple as two believers sitting down over lunch. Simple as that. Done on a regular basis in order to encourage and uplift each other and glorify God and keep that fire burning. Now, fellowship, real fellowship, is a substantive thing. The apostles, when they broke bread together, I don't imagine that they were talking very much about the latest football game. I don't imagine the preponderance of their conversation and time together was spent on the weather. Now, this isn't to say some wasn't, because even our Lord talks to us about farming and reading the sky for the weather. But fellowship is not just hanging out. Think of this apostle who wrote this letter, who calls himself the disciple that the Lord loved. What did he do when he had opportunity sitting next to the Lord? He leaned upon him. He was intimate with him. And when they talked together, hey, beloved, let me ask you this. Is there someone in your life with whom, no matter what your conversation, it doesn't take long before you are talking about the great things of God? This is fellowship. This is food for your soul. I so dearly miss my best friend who died suddenly just as I started seminary. He and I, we both shared not just an enjoyment of, but a passion for music, for fishing, for aquariums, for cooking. But when you sat us down together and we talked about those things, that lasted maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes at best. And the next thing you know, let me tell you what the Lord did for me recently. Let me tell you what I recently read in Scripture. The conversation just turned that way. And we enjoyed that real fellowship. Fellowship is dangerous to your pride. I have a quote on my desk. I believe it was Paul Tripp or Ted, his brother. I believe it was Paul. And it was from one of his books, and it struck me so hard I had to print it and keep it and look at it on a regular basis. He said, when you live out of the power of the gospel, you stop being afraid of being known. You stop being afraid of people knowing your weaknesses. You stop putting on a shiny face for the public, and you get real. And that power, that gospel power, comes within that covenant, that us, with God. And when we leave those barriers up, when we come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday evening, and we say, I want them to see me at my best. Listen, when we come on Sunday morning, and we come on Sunday evening, and we come on Wednesday evening, and we say, I want those for whom also Christ died to see me, unlike them, at my best. We're actually showing them our worst. True, intimate fellowship lets people know how to pray for you. If I see you, and beloved, I have my share of pain, but if I see you and you say, hey, Mark, how you doing? I say, everything's fine, and I walk away. First of all, I lied to you. Second, I robbed you of the opportunity to pray for me. I stole from you. Worse, I stopped acting like God would have me to act. Because when you share your pain, and again, don't get me wrong, not everybody needs to know everything. But when we're honest with each other, God can work in that. And so when you speak to the beloved and they say, how can I be praying for you? And you say, this devastating thing has happened in my family and I don't know what to do. And that person or those people have then a chance to pray for you and call upon Almighty God on your behalf. And God acts. You can all then come together as that burning fire and glorify God for his mercy and goodness. Not everyone needs all the details. But if you say to someone, I have a health concern, I'm afraid. If you say to someone, my relationship is in trouble, if you say to someone, I'm just so frustrated these days, I don't know what to do, where is God right now? This opens the door to fellowship. This opens the door to what we have been called to do, to pray together, to seek God together, to read his scriptures together. To open our hearts together. Because, beloved, what have you got to lose? Is someone going to talk about you? Let me share a little secret with you. They already are. So they might as well talk about you for something good. Something I learned over many years of working in radio, I would hear testimonial after testimonial of people sharing their darkest moments and how God brought them through. And I would be so encouraged. And I would say, that's so brave. I'm so lifted up by that. And you know what? I would never do it myself because I was afraid. I thought, what will people say about me if they find out I'm weak? What will people say about me if they find out I'm afraid? What will people say about me if they find out I failed? And God said, you did all that. You did fail. You were afraid. You did make the wrong choices. But God. So if somehow your pride has you at a point where you think that your sin is so bad that you can't share it with someone else because somehow God can't overcome it, again, you've robbed that person and you've robbed God. Because maybe your testimony, a fit word spoken at the right time, is all that person needs to turn them around. The intimacy of that prayer together, of that sharing of the word, of that sharing hearts, has a power almost unparalleled. And you begin to look at people who do it and you say, how can this person be so confident? I'd never tell anybody that. How can he keep his head up when he's done so much? And then they ask. And you say, God. God has forgiven me. God has empowered me. God strengthens me every single day. And as the word tells us in 2 Corinthians 1, the pain that we go through, the frustrations, the fear, it's not for our own sake. It's so that we can help someone else going through that same thing. If you've not experienced that yet, I pray you would soon. Because it's an amazing thing. When someone comes to you and says, after you've shared, hey, I went through that too. Let me tell you how God pulled me out. It's life-giving. It's life-giving. And all of this, every last bit of this, happens within covenant relationship. This is why Christ came. That you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Would you have full joy today? Enter that into that real fellowship. Not the casual bypassed conversation. Not the things you forget 10 minutes later. But deep talk. Talk about the Lord. Don't be afraid to do that with fellow believers. Ask questions. Give answers. Read together. Study together. Pray together. This is fellowship. When you sit down over a meal, don't just talk about the food. Talk about your lives. When you walk to the store together or when you shop together, look at the people around you and ask each other, how would you pray for that person? I think I would pray for them this way. What would you do? Engage each other. God has given you a mind and a spirit to sharpen, and use. So use them. And when the Lord died on that cross for your sin, it wasn't just for your sin. It was a popular thing in many evangelical churches maybe 15, 20 years ago to say, well, if I was the only person on earth, God still would have died for my sin. Let's set aside the what if and get with the real. The Lord Jesus died so that everyone who would believe on him will be saved. And when that happens, you are made a family. And no one part of the family can suffer without the rest knowing it. And if it does, something's very wrong. But there's a joy in locking arms together. There's a strength in that. There's a joy in knowing somebody else has been where you're walking in that same darkness or even that same light and can share with you about it. There is a joy in knowing that when you do these things, you've become like Christ. Because he has that fellowship with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, and also with your fellow believers. You are one. And like the proverbial loose screw, if you don't act as one, you put everything at risk. But you don't put it at risk for everyone else, just yourself. You're the one who loses out. So love one another. Be intimate with one another. And know this, at times you will be betrayed. Your trust will be betrayed. Don't be surprised when it happens. But you'll never be betrayed like Jesus Christ was betrayed. Never. Family, you must, if you would live in full joy, embrace the fellowship of salvation. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that covenant requires we, and that you have entered into covenant with us to save all those who believe on you. Would that every heart in this place, under the sound of my voice, here and in any recording, would consider that covenant, would find their bravery and confidence in you, would enter into that intimate, true fellowship, and know the full joy of their salvation. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.